What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? You have a little yellow card in your bulletin, and if you want to, this morning, take that out. This morning's time in the Word is going to be just a little different than normal. And if you're getting to know your pastors, you know that just a little different from normal might be the new normal. Darren and I just want to sit up here and we want to talk about what the resurrection of Jesus means to us. And we've been praying and looking at scripture all week. We have no idea how this is going to exactly go. But we definitely want you to take a moment and just be praying as we talk. And perhaps the Holy Spirit will lay a verse on your mind or an insight that maybe you hadn't thought of before. But we don't want to be pastors who stand up and impress you with smooth flowing words that come from us. We want to encourage you with the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So, the resurrection of Jesus. Life is stronger than death. God is stronger than evil. Truth is greater than error. Love is stronger than hatred. And God is stronger than all. The first thing when I think about the death of Jesus and his resurrection is that it assures me that my convictions are true. Darren, you talked about wooden idols and stone statues. What does the resurrection mean for you as far as that's concerned?
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the restoring of a relationship that was broken. When I think about the way that the world was working at that time, when I think about how they used to worship God, their worship was based on worshiping things that wasn't alive. They were used to being separated from their God. They were surrounded by nations that worshiped idols. They were used to their relationship with God being the tabernacle or the temple, the Ark of the Covenant. They were used to going to their priest, knowing they couldn't speak to God, but maybe the priest would speak for them. They would have to bring an animal with them, an animal that have to die in their place, otherwise they weren't fit or worthy to speak to their God. That all changed after the resurrection. That changed forever. They could worship a God who's completely alive. Completely alive.
I just think it's interesting. We have these bifold doors at the back of our sanctuary. Mm-hmm. Can you just imagine if every Sunday when we gathered here, we would have something behind those doors that none of you were allowed to see or go near, and that would represent God, and we'd all be sitting out here just kind of whispering our prayers and hoping that somebody somewhere was listening to them. Now, how did the resurrection change all of that, that separation that was necessary between unholy Israel and a holy God?
I imagine my own relationship with my own parents, with my own father. I imagine having a dad who was so much greater than me that I wasn't even worthy to be in his presence, who had to be hidden from me at all times for my safety. Could you imagine that? That's all these people knew. That was all they knew. It was a God that was so much greater than them that they physically needed cloth blocking them from him or they would die. And then God walked right among them. God walked right among them. And all of a sudden, there didn't need to be a separation because perfect God could stand right in their midst in the form of Jesus. And all of a sudden, sinner and perfect God were standing side by side, sharing meals together. Emmanuel, God had actually come to live with his people, God with us. Yeah, the resurrection changed everything.
I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading the Gospels, I like to picture myself being one of the disciples and following Jesus, and how cool to watch him walk on water, right? And particularly whenever anyone kind of got upset with him and tried to best him in an argument, to watch Jesus just like put them in their place. Like I'd be right there going, yeehaw, you tell him, Jesus, you show him. But then Good Friday happened.
Yeah.
And their Messiah was arrested and killed. And I can't imagine what that must have been like for those followers. It actually says in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18 or 19, that the knowledge was hid from them. God prevented them from understanding that Jesus was going to die and then rise again. Even though he said it to them plainly, mm-hmm. It was hidden from them. And so, Darren and I talked a little bit about what Saturday must have been like, that very first Saturday with Jesus gone. Do you want to describe that a little bit, Darren?
Hopelessness. Hopelessness. Can you wrap your mind around hopelessness like that? You'd spent 3 years every day with God. You'd walked with him and talked with him and ate with him. You were best friends with him. He had promised that a kingdom was coming, that he had come to change everything. You had seen him perform acts of God. You knew the power that he had. It was life-changing, bringing people back from the dead power. You knew that. And yet he didn't save himself. The sky went black for 3 hours. When's the last time the sky went black? Egypt, the plagues. Death. That next day they woke up and they were alone. Their king was gone. Now they were stuck. They were back to worshiping God who was written on stone tablets. They were back. They were back to sacrificing sheep. They were back. Everything was gone. They were back to where they started. All was lost. All was lost.
I was reading some history this week, and in the time of Jesus, there were actually over 60 other men who called themselves Messiah and gathered a following around them,
yeah. And
then died. And in every other instance, when these gatherings following this Messiah, quote unquote, when he passed away, they inevitably did one of two things. Either the movement itself completely fizzled out, because like, how do you follow a dead prophet, right? Who would want that? If God is not able to conquer death, he's not worthy to be worshipped. Mm-hmm. And so those movements would fizzle out. Or the second thing some of the movements did is they would choose a brother or a cousin or a son of the leader. And they would declare him to be the Messiah, passing that on. What's interesting to me is the early church could have done that. Like James, his brother, was one of the leaders in Jerusalem. We have a book written by him. But James was never the Messiah, because Christianity's Messiah didn't stay dead.
100%. Does that mean if you pass away that one of your siblings becomes the pastor of the church?
Matt or Alex? Any volunteers? Let's hope that doesn't happen today. I quickly scoped out this week 10 things for me that because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, there's 10 implications in my life. And so if any of these kind of hit you, feel free to write them down, or if you like, I can share them with you later. Number one, it does assure me that my Christian convictions are true. Jesus rose from the dead. Other religions follow dead prophets. We follow a risen Savior. Number two, it means that I'm forgiven of my sins. The death of Christ paid the debt. We talked about that. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full. But the resurrection of Jesus was like the receipt. It's like when you go to return something at a store, right? They won't give you your money back unless you have a receipt, unless you have proof of purchase. And that's what the resurrection is to me. It's proof that my sins have been forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. But Christ has been raised. And so all of my sins are covered, not just the ones that I've committed up until this point, all of them. Number three, it confirms my own resurrection from the dead. I'm getting older and body parts are starting to wear out and I'm becoming much more aware of my own mortality. And it's reassuring to know that if Christ came back from the dead, then one day so will I. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus is a promise that I will see deceased family members who believe in Jesus once again. 1 Corinthians 15:18 gives us that promise. And I know there are so many of you here this morning who are struggling because you've lost loved ones recently. It's been a difficult year for many of you. And so I hope that that's something that you're hanging on to in your own journey. Number five, the resurrection of Jesus confirms that my life has a meaning and a purpose. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, let's just be like the rest of the world that's out there pursuing their own pleasure, pursuing their own wealth, their own happiness, and forget about all of this. But that is a meaningless and a purposeless life. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we don't have to have that. Number six, it says, I'm enabled to live a victorious Christian life. Ephesians 1 talks about this idea that it is the exact same power. Paul says, I pray that you will understand the greatness of God's mighty power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is for you. It is the same power that enables me to live a victorious Christian life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a lot of power. Number seven. This is an interesting one. I was thinking about the rich young ruler. My oldest son actually preached one of his first sermons, I think, in his home church in Warman. And I was listening to it, and he's a crazy young man, and he preached about wealth to his church and the rich young ruler. And one of the things that struck me as I was listening to it is just that idea that Jesus says, give everything you have away, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And I think to myself, I spend way too much time thinking about treasure here on earth. And the resurrection of Jesus means that I can give generously because I don't own anything here anyways. It's all just stuff that's going to go on a big bonfire at the end of time. And so much of my energy, even our home renovations, you know, I thought about lighting that dumpster of wood on fire and seeing how long it'd take the Swift Current Fire Department to come out. Sorry, Jerry. I didn't do it. But that is the reality. I can be generous with stuff because it's just stuff. And I have so much more waiting for me. Number eight, this is a strange one too. My hospitality will be rewarded. In Luke 14, it says, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who couldn't repay you. And I never thought about that before as being an implication of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, is that it frees me to invite people over to my house. How crazy is that, right? Like, it is just so down to earth in its implications that I'll be rewarded for that hospitality in the life to come. Number nine, whenever I lack material things, the resurrection of Jesus comforts me. And whatever I lack in physical things, if I'm struggling with illness, if I have a friend who has got cancer, all of that has its place and it finds its meaning in light of eternity. I am going to be resurrected to a marvelous spiritual reality that is more tangible than this present darkness. And so I can live like a pilgrim, like a tourist, like an alien and a stranger in this world, because this world is not our home. I hope you understand that this morning as well. This world is not our home. God is creating a home for us, and the resurrection of Jesus is assuring us that whatever we're lacking here and now, it'll be made up for, more than made up for, in the life to come. Darren, you were talking about studying some Hebrews, the male coffee maker.
That's right.
What kind of thoughts struck you about the resurrection of Jesus this week?
Right on. Have you ever read the story in the Bible about Jesus appearing to his disciples? You remember this story? This is John's account. This is what he says. He says, on the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together. They had the doors locked out of fear. They had the doors locked. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came, stood among them. He said, peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side. It says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They went from completely afraid, doors locked, to overjoyed the moment they saw him and knew it was him. All the hopelessness of Saturday was destroyed in the moment when they saw God alive in front of them. When you read the book of Hebrews, that's what it talks about. It talks about how the priesthood of Jesus has been established forever. There was one man who was able to create a sacrifice so powerful, it would never have to be repeated, ever. The barriers that separate us from God were destroyed. I've been set free. I've been set free. That he intercedes for us at the right hand of God and that he'll be there forever. And we don't have to go through someone else to the Father anymore. That Jesus is right there. We went from terrified, doors locked, to overjoyed. And I think when you look at this world, you see a lot of people who are afraid and a lot of people with their doors locked. A lot of people that just don't know why they're here or they're not happy with their life and why they're here. But we've been set free. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't even mean we're great people. We've been set free, though. And because of that, we celebrate communion. We remember the sacrifice. We remember his promise. We hold that cup, the promise that one day we're going to see him again, and he's coming back. And on that day, when he bursts through the clouds and he comes back, even if you have your doors locked, guess what? You're going to be overjoyed because he's going to show up right in your midst. And if you don't believe it's him, he's going to show it to you. You're going to know. And this world is going to be terrified because they've chosen to run away from him because they think that life with Jesus is rules and regulations and it's something that takes away from our lives. I know that's the furthest thing from the truth. I've been set free. I've been set free from a life of perfection, from having to live according to every rule, from being judged on every action decision I ever make. Because my king took the penalty for me. He took the penalty for me. And now I wait for the day that he stands in my midst. And I get to see his hands, his side, and I get to know that it's him. And one day when I see him, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to celebrate, be overjoyed. Listen to this verse. This is Hebrews 10. Listen to this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened up through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, because he who promised is faithful. That's right. He destroyed the barriers. He destroyed what kept us away from our God. And now it's up to us whether we want to enter in. And I urge you, if you're in this room and you've not entered into a relationship with Jesus, if you do not know what it feels like to be set free, it has nothing to do with you working hard, nothing to do with you being perfect. Do you know why? Because he already was and he did it for you. He came to set us free. So call on the name of the Lord. Ask him. Ask him to forgive you. Become your sacrifice. And that's it. You can be set free. Set free.
It's really cool to me to think how the resurrection of Jesus just changes people from full of fear to courageous. Mm-hmm. Like, the guys were hiding behind locked doors. And I know when I've talked to people who don't know Jesus, I start to scratch the surface in their lives, and that's what you encounter over and over again. You encounter that fear. Mm-hmm. The fear, because we don't know. If without Christ, we just don't know what's going to happen to us when we pass away. We don't know what's happened to loved ones who've gone before us. We have no certainty. And the resurrection of Jesus, more so than anything else, I think, is just that moment that I move from fear to confidence. And I was thinking about it even in my own, as I share and have opportunity to share about Jesus to people in the street or across the fence or, you know, the ones that I encounter in the barbershop and other places. And sometimes my first response is I can feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to share about my faith. And my first response is fear. And then I just kind of close my eyes and I say to myself, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. And it's like it pours the power of Christ into me. And that fear turns into that confidence. Mm-hmm. And so that's one thing that we really want to leave with you as well this morning, is that the resurrection of Jesus means that you and I have a job to do. We have a job to do. There's a world out there that lives in fear. Yeah. That lives in the uncertainty of what their future holds, and that lives in those shackles to their sin and that feeling like they're never going to measure up. And we have that good news. And it just strikes me that when Jesus appeared to Mary, he told her, go tell people. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus appeared to the women, he told them to go tell people. And when he appeared to Peter, you know, he said, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he's like, go feed my lambs. Go tell people about me. Go strengthen the church. Go share the message. And that's just the one thing that I see over and over again, that the resurrection of Jesus for me means that I have a job to do. I have good news to share with a world that needs to hear it. Any last thoughts? Job 19 says this, I know that my Redeemer lives. He will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see the Lord. I will see him for myself. I will see him with my own eyes. And this thought is overwhelming to me. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. I have hope when I am dying. I have confidence when I stumble. I have a Savior who forgives me. I have a mediator who hears my prayers. I have a peace that passes understanding. I have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have the power to live victoriously. I have a commission to fulfill. I have the assurance of seeing deceased Christian loved ones again. I have a faith that is unshakable. I have a hope that everything will be made right again. I have a reason to believe that Jesus will return again. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. He is risen. Pastor Darren, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah, let's pray together. Lord, you're alive. I'm not speaking to the ceiling tiles of this church. Lord, you're alive. And you hear my voice. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we've been set free and that we're no longer in chains. We're no longer afraid. We're not under a magnifying glass. You're not waiting to crush us. You gave up everything for us. Lord, Would you just remove the fear that's in our heart? The fear of other people, the fear of what you think of us, Lord, the fear of what others do. Would you just remind me, God, and remind us over and over again that it is finished. That one day we'll be with you in paradise. That one day you're riding back through the clouds. That you're alive. You're the cornerstone of our church, of our faith. God, you've given us everything. So may we celebrate that every day. May this whole world, may this whole city know that we celebrate what you did that day. Lord, lead us back into worship. Lead us back into singing and just overflow our hearts with love and joy. Amen.
Amen.
Rachel and the worship team are going to come up and they're going to lead us in a time of worshiping the Lord together and just celebrating the fact that we serve a living Savior, that Jesus is alive and that He is resurrected. And so I'm going to invite you just to stand where you are and as Rachel and the team comes, just to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together.